Who are you? What is your identity? How do you think about who you are? If you're trusting in Jesus, I can almost guarantee you that you have work to do to grasp your identity, to really get hold of who you are in Jesus. When we think about salvation, think about the word salvation, and we talk about that in many different ways. That word includes justification, glorification, sanctification, glorification. It's full orb salvation. But also, when we think about and talk about salvation, I think we most of the time think about the change in status that has happened. And I'll explain what I mean by that. I don't think we think enough about the change in nature that has happened. So when we think about salvation, we think about, you know, I've been saved, I've been forgiven, I've been redeemed, I'm a child of God now, I'm secure, I'm clothed, you know, in His righteousness, all my sins washed away. Those are the predominant thoughts, I think. That's our status before God. We've gone from unrighteous to righteous in Christ, from lost to saved, rebellious to submissive to God. I mean, all of those things, but we don't think much about the change of nature. If you're trusting in Jesus, the gospel radically changed you. In the depth of your being, in who you are. It's important to remember what has happened outside of you and what God has done for you. But it's vital to remember what God's done in you. Who you are. Who you really are in Jesus. Because your circumstances are going to lie to you, and your heart is going to lie to you, and life is going to lie to you. But Jesus never will. He never, ever will. So it's not wrong to think about, in fact, it's glorious to think about all of the things that have happened, our justification. But we better think about our change of nature, and that's what this text is getting at. It's getting at what was done inside us. You have a new nature. If you're trusting in Jesus, and a lot of days you don't feel like it, I get it. You have a new heart. You are a new person, a new creation, if you're talking in Jesus. You are the new man or woman, the new self in the depth of your being. And we better get a hold of that. So the gospel not only changes our status before God, it changes our nature in Christ. It changes us, who we are. And see, we've come up to this point. We've gone through the first three chapters. And Paul is just laying out the gospel truth. In those first three chapters, he's telling us what God has freely given us in Christ. What God has done for us. And he starts jack out of the box with him choosing us and working out every detail to bring us to himself, redeeming us in Christ and applying that redemption to us by the gospel coming into our lives and the Spirit empowering that word to raise us from death to life so that we trust in Jesus and become part of God's covenant people. And just to be clear then, Paul wants us to know in chapter 2 that you are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone, not because of the works you've done. And you're created in Christ Jesus for good works. You're included in God's covenant people. You are loved to a depth and to a level that you cannot imagine. It's incomprehensible. If God's love is God's love and it's infinite love and it's on you, you'll spend the rest of your life just barely touching the depth of that. And then Paul, when he transitioned to chapter 4, you have the gospel truths, what God has done for us in chapters 1 to 3. And the very first thing he starts to talk about in chapter 4 is unity and community around Christ. And so we've seen that. And now he's about to make another turn to the life that Christ has purchased for us, to the life that Christ calls us to live. You're about to see command after command after command after command in the book of Ephesians. But before that happens, He wants the believers in Ephesus, and God wants us, through Paul's writing, being the Word of God, He wants us to know who we are before He tells us what to do. So all of the works He calls us to in the rest of chapter 4 are flowing out of our being reconciled to God and saved by His grace. We work to love Him because He saved us, not to be saved by our own works. And that's all the difference in the world. God has changed us. And I titled this sermon, Owning Your New Identity. So a lot of times we talk about knowing our position in Christ. That's okay. But what I want you to get is to understand that the gospel changes you from the inside out, not from the outside in. Legalism washes the outside of the cup while the heart is unchanged. The gospel changes the heart, and if the heart is changed, then the life changes, the fruit changes. Good works become our passion because we love Jesus, because He has lived for us and died for us and been raised from the grave. He's reigning for us right now. So owning our new identity. And I guess the bottom line of this, as we transition into the rest of the book, is live in line with your new identity in Christ. Become more and more in your performance or in your walk, more and more what you already are before the throne. We're going to delve into that a little bit. We're going to look at the path that God has delivered us from through the gospel and the change that He's made in us and wants us to own in the gospel, so that then the rest of the book, as we move on in 4:25 to the end, is the path Jesus calls us to walk. It's the application in our lives of the gospel. But look at the first thing I want you to see. Jesus calls us to forsake the paths of our old nature, our old person, who we were before we came to know Jesus. Look in verse 17 again, and let's look at it for a minute. But it says, now look how Paul transitions after he's talked about unity and spiritual gifts, and we all have a gift to work together for unity and growth and grace and the body building itself up. Man, I saw that happen yesterday. But look at, he's transitioning now. Hinge point, transitioning to the life Christ has purchased for us. But look at this. Now this I say, and look how he talks. Pay attention when you start to see, I charge you in the name of, and you know, you see that in 2 Timothy 4, or here, I say and I testify, heaping up words, in the Lord. I say and I testify. This is a serious tone. When he says, I say and I testify in the Lord, Paul is emphasizing the fact that he is speaking for Jesus and in the authority of Jesus. This is something that's coming from Jesus, and it's in accord with what Jesus taught through the Apostle Paul to the believers in Ephesus and being Scripture all the way to us. That this is a serious thing that he's getting ready to charge and teach us with. I say and I testify in the Lord. Now look at the language. That you might think it'll be okay, or you might want to think about no longer walking this way. No, it says you must. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. This is the path to avoid. And it can trip us up a little bit because he uses the word Gentiles and we're like, I'm a Gentile. Do we have a special walk? No, remember the rest of the book that we've studied. We were born outside, most of us. We have very few true Jews here. But thankfully, the gospel came to the Gentiles too. But the Gentiles are born outside of the covenant community and are reconciled to God, grafted into His grace, and become one with His people, the Jews, Israel, God's covenant people. And so when Paul makes this turn, and now he's using Gentiles in a figurative way, he's using this word Gentiles to stand for unbelievers. He's using the word to stand for those who don't know God. Those who haven't been changed. Those whose hearts and therefore their lives manifest the rebellion that is following in line with Adam from the garden and is in Adam, if you want to put it that way, instead of in Christ. So when he's saying, I'm charging you to no longer walk as the Gentiles are walking, present active, continual action, this is the way unbelievers think and live, and it manifests itself to a large degree in some lives, and it's a little more hidden in others, but in general, it's interesting how he brings out how it manifests itself. But he says, I'm charging you, I'm testifying to you, I'm saying to you in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that you must no longer walk like unbelievers. You must no longer walk like those who haven't been changed. You must no longer walk like those who haven't been raised from the grave and given a new heart and made new creatures and saved by God through the gospel of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a path that we get off of when we come to faith. There's a new path. In Jesus' language, we begin to walk upstream against the flow in a narrow and a hard way. But Paul is saying, you must not walk any longer like you are still an unbeliever. In other words, don't just focus. We'll come back to that. I want to save that for after a while. But see, and when you see the word walk, that stands for life. That's how we live. The Old Testament talked a lot about walking with God. And what that meant was walking in joyful submission to God, loving His commands, seeking to walk in God's commands or walk in His Word. But walk is life. It's our thoughts and our actions. And as you'll see it on both sides. But you can see it clearly here when he's talking about the path that Gentiles walk. That's a path that flows out of thoughts that Gentiles think. Or, let me be clear in case, that unbelieving thoughts lead to an unbelieving life. See, what we do comes out of what we think. It comes out of what we think in our mind, in our heart. And you know this, I've said this before, but to the Hebrew mind, there's not a ton of difference between heart and mind. I mean, we separate the two and say, you know, I got it up here, but I didn't get it down here. You just mean I had an intellectual assent, but not true faith. But as a man, the Old Testament speaks this way, as a person thinks in their heart. See, the heart is a thinking organ. It's the mind. It's the center of the being. So he's going to begin to lay out what unbelieving heart looks like, and therefore flowing out of that unbelieving heart. He's just going to touch on a little bit what a manifestation of an unbelieving life looks like. But look at this. This is serious language. This is laying out unbelieving thought, which lead to unbelieving actions. And look what he says. You must no longer walk as unbelievers do, or as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. Futility means lacking true content. It's worthless. It's empty. It's not all connected together. Right? This word can mean nonsense or useless. And think about this. When we've rejected the Creator and we've rejected His Word, then we don't know the way we think we know, and we don't really know anything at all if we don't know it in relationship to its Creator. So it's not to say people who don't believe, I mean, I remember being one, I was saved when I was 26. I knew 2 + 2 = 4. I just didn't know that to the glory of God. That served me, not God, right? But then spiritually speaking, gospel thinking, salvation speaking, relationship of God to creature to Creator. I mean, I'm suppressing that. I'm throwing that away. I'm running from that when I was an unbeliever. And my thought patterns then were sparking all over the place. They were futile. They didn't line up with God's Word and God's ways. See, our job as a creation of God is to think God's thoughts after. Believe God, to think in order with God, and therefore to live out of that. But in our unbelieving minds, our thinking was futile. We'll come back and we'll see that in Romans in a minute. But it's rejecting God's Word and therefore empty and lacking of true content. Our minds were infected by the virus of sin, if you want to use a computer analogy, so that it whacks out. You know, garbage in, garbage out, all that talk. But look, it says darkened. They are darkened in their understanding. It's just coming and looking at it from a different angle, but Being dark in our understanding is loving darkness, is favoring sin. It's the absence of light. What is the light that is to fill the understanding? It's the Word, right? Your Word is a light into my path. Jesus is the light of the world. His message is light, and His Word is light. And the absence of light is darkness, and darkness being a metaphor there for evil and sin. So sinful thinking and sinful loves and appetites, the absence of light. And therefore alienated from the life of God. I'm flying through this a little bit because we already talked about the nature of the unbelieving man and woman, boy and girl mind in Ephesians 2:1 when we talked about being dead in sin. So I'll let you go back and listen to that as well. But look at this. It says they are darkened in their understanding and they are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance of His ways, of His truth that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Due to the hardness of their heart. So alienated, the ignorance, because rejecting and suppressing the truth. And all of that is flowing from a hard heart. If you've read your Old Testament, remember all the times when God would say, you are a stiff-necked people. You're a stubborn people. God would cry out, oh, that my people would listen to me and walk in my ways. I would provide the best for them and take care. But they want, they're stubborn, they're stiff-necked. And that stiff-necked is a Hebrew term that really comes from an ox. You know, oxes were used to plow fields. And you ever heard of an ox goad? It's like a sharp stick, which tells you how stubborn oxes were. Right? If they want them to go, they had to kind of poke them in the derriere with that sharp stick to get them to go. And an ox is apt to turn. He's kind of stubborn. And turn his head. And if they did, they would give him a little stick on the neck to keep him facing straight. Because he's going to go the way he's facing. If an ox looks over here, he's going over here. If he looks over there, he's going over there. And so they're constantly... Not a pretty picture, is it? But then using that stubborn ox as a picture of what the unbeliever is to God. Stiff-necked, rebellious, don't want His ways. Listen, when I was lost, I didn't mind thinking about God as long as God was about doing what I wanted Him to do and making me comfortable and happy. But don't talk to me about my language and my lifestyle and all this stuff. I used to play basketball with the church kids, and I loved doing that because that was an environment where I could, well, do well. They would always get on to me about my language, and I didn't like that part. Because I had a hard heart, a stubborn heart, a proud heart. I was rebellious against God. I was spiritually dead. Sin had affected my mind so that I thought in opposition to God. And I was wanting my own way like that ox. So the unbelieving way of thinking is a futile way. It's a dark way. It's alienated from God. It's ignorant of God's gospel and God's truth and it's a stubborn heart that walks its own way. And just, there's a lot of religions, there's a lot of gods made up to that you can bounce a bowl of fruit off of or do something, give them a little token and then go your own way. Right? Or sometimes very evil tokens. But it's all talking about what it means to be dead in sin, to be lost, to be separated from God. So that's the thought process. The thought process is me and my kingdom. No God, don't rule. You can give me stuff, but you can't rule. I'm going my way. And that's the way I'll have it. Right? So that's the unbelieving thought process that I remember very well. And I remember at one point becoming very discouraged with. There's got to be more life than this. But just quickly, that's the thinking process. Now what I want you to see is out of our hearts, out of our mind, out of our thinking comes our living. And Jesus said that. I don't have to make, you know, in Matthew 15:9, He said, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. You can go on filling out the list. They start in the heart and manifest themselves in the life. That's where sin comes from. Well, it leads to Gentile living. And He gives kind of a summary here when he uses this word. They have become, look at this, callous. They become callous. If you work hard, like if you do home improvement, And think that's, I'm working on a house, that's why I use that as an illustration. But back when I did carpenter work, or however you work hard with your hands, they're going to develop calluses. They're going to get tough, and they have to, or they'll just keep bleeding. Isaac playing the guitar here, he has to have tough fingers, or there's going to be blood dripping off this instrument, right? We develop calluses in response to stress, but this is developing a callus in a bad response to God and His ways, getting hard and unresponsive and losing something here. But he says, they who are think like that, and remember, he's speaking in general and he's showing the path that this goes into, have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This word callous means a loss of a sense of shame. Sin no longer makes us shame. The conscience is calloused over. It's no longer embarrassed and ashamed. It's lost a sense of guilt, and there's no remorse over sin. In fact, the flip side, this verse is saying, is that it is proud of it and promotes it. A calloused heart is not a heart that feels guilt about its sin. It justifies it. It promotes it. It's even proud of it. Parades it. Look at the words he used there. Given themselves up to sensuality, to impurity. They're related words. Sensuality just meaning promiscuity. Don't worry, parents. I'm not going too far down this trail. Promiscuity. It's kind of an anything goes attitude when it comes to the indulgence of the flesh, right? Impurity is, especially sexual impurity. And it's interesting that that becomes sort of the societal manifestation when things are going in this direction. But sensuality, impurity, anything goes, because suppressing the truth of God, claiming to not know Him and to the unbelieving mind, being free from God and His Word is enlightenment. The enlightenment was separating reason from revelation. Ran off into futility, irrationality. But the unbelieving man loves to have it so, or woman, boy, or girl. Let's look at Romans chapter 1 right quick. It's the same guy wrote both letters. And in Romans chapter 1, I'm not going to speak a lot about this, but I just did want to read it and give you a reference that you can go back to later. But look how it describes those who are, and he comes around to the Jews and makes the case against them later in the epistle, but this is mainly talking about Gentile guilt. And it says this in verse 18 and following. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. See the attitude to God's truth? Holding it down, not wanting it to come up, not wanting to deal with it. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So look at this. So that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But look at the wording. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Idolatry. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, there it is again, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Running off into futility and idolatry, self-focus, claiming to be wise, really becoming fools, but a fool is one who stands in opposition to God. Psalm 14, they say there is no God in favor of wickedness. That's the way we think when we don't know God. Some of you may have been converted as children and don't remember that. Be thankful for that. Don't want a testimony like mine, because I spent 26 years in foolishness. And it brought a lot of baggage with it before I was converted. But Paul is saying here that we're not to think this way anymore and we're not to walk this way anymore. Why? How? See, it's a basic rejection of God's authority. And this is not, listen, catch me. If you're trusting in Jesus, this is not who you are anymore. If you're willing to have Jesus as a ticket to heaven, but not as Lord of your life, you don't know Him. But if you're trusting in Jesus, now I'm not saying life is perfect in Jesus. We all need to grow, and I'll make that clear later. But if you're trusting in Jesus, even with a weak faith, this is not who you are anymore. This is who you were as an unbeliever. And again, it may have manifested itself in your life in various ways. But the base attitude was one of rejection of God, rebellion against God, not loving God. But that's not who you are anymore. I want to go quickly to who we are. See, he said, look at what Paul says. I'm not making this up. Paul said, if you think you can have the gospel and have that sort of lifestyle, it's not true. Jesus calls us, second head, Jesus calls us to our Jesus calls us to own our new nature, which certainly results in a different life as we continue on in Ephesians from verse 25 on. But look at this in verse 20. But, contrast, that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. So if you've learned the gospel in truth, if you've been taught the gospel in truth, you would have been taught that you are to no longer walk in the paths of the unbeliever, but, and here we go. So we're setting the stage for walking in the paths of Jesus, but He's going to focus on our new identity before He goes there, and that's all we're going to cover today. This is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you've heard and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, and this is what Jesus teaches us through His apostle. This is what His truth teaches us. And Paul basically lists three steps here. He puts it this way. Put off the old man. Be changed in how you think. And put on the new man or the new self. To put on the new you. That sounds odd, doesn't it? It's a clothing metaphor. It sounds like it's from the outside in, but it's not. He's really telling us to own who we are in Jesus. If you're trusting Jesus, if you know Jesus, if God has saved you through the gospel, He changed you on the inside. And that makes a difference on the outside. But those three steps, put off the old person, think in line with God's Word, and put on the new person. To change our mental clothing, to change the way we think, so that we then begin to walk in growing measure in the path Christ has called us to. But look at it first. Put off the old man. He says it very plainly. You might have heard this. If you're going to replace a bad habit, you can't just stop doing it. Don't think about purple elephants. What are you thinking about? You have to replace it with something. The first step is putting off, but you have to replace it with something else. But he says, put off. You've been taught. Jesus is teaching you. Let me just boil it down that way. Jesus is teaching you to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. To put off the old person who you used to be, that identity as lost and in rebellion against God. How do you do that? I can see how we put on clothes, right? We pick them up and we put them on. How do you reclothe your mind? You change the way you think. Realize that you are no longer the old person. The person before, this is going to sound odd if you haven't thought about this much. The person that you were before you came to Jesus is dead. Doesn't exist. Crucified with Christ. Romans 6:6. Look at what we know. And Paul starts off in Romans 6. He starts off talking about with our union with Christ. And we've been united to Christ. The Spirit has placed us in the body of Christ and through the gospel and through trusting in Jesus. And we've been united to Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. So that just as He died to sin and was raised to life, we died with Him and were raised to new life. These are gospel realities that you better grasp. But He says in Romans 6:6, we know, look at what we know. If we're Jesus followers, this is what we know, at least in God's truth, and it better be infecting us in a good way. We know that our old person, our old self, was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The first thing He wants you to realize is that the old person, the old you, before you came to Christ, was crucified with Christ, has been put to death, was nailed to the cross. See, you were in union with Christ covenantally, according to the plan of redemption, if you're trusting in Him, before the foundation of the world. He came to save you. You were given to Him. And so He walked and lived for you and fulfilled all righteousness. And then He died for you, taking your sin, your record, your old person with Him to the cross and crucified it. And you say, I didn't die. I kept living. I understand that. What He's trying to tell you, that old person and its heart and its ways died with Him. We were crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, Galatians 2:20, but I live by faith in the Son of God. Christ lives in me, and I live by faith in Him. If this is sounding weird to you, it just lets you know that you've been focused more on status than on new nature, and just got some work to do to learn who you are in Christ. But your old person was crucified. I'm going to talk about more on how to live in this in a minute. Secondly, He doesn't just skip to putting on the new person. Look at this. He says to put off your old person, your old self, your old man, which was in union with Adam, own your union with Christ now. That old man died with Jesus. It belongs to your former manner of life, which is corrupt. That's what we just got through talking about above, the corruption that was in us as unbelievers. Putting that off, we're believing it's true that all that died with Jesus and we're new. And look in verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So before talking about putting on the new person, He talks about being renewed in the spirit of our minds, beginning to think differently about our old man and about our new man, or about our old self and our new self. Our minds have to be transformed. We need a different program operating than the one that was in us before as unbelievers. We need to think differently. And that's not just getting one day and saying, oh God, I think differently. Bang. Whoo, fixed. This is a process. This is something that the Spirit does in you and grows you in by your constant focus on God's truth. Look at Romans 12:2. You must be transformed by God's Word. So this is in the middle, because it relates to both and shows us how to put one off and one on. Okay? But Romans 12:2 says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Notice how it starts inside. He doesn't say, don't be conformed to this world, be conformed to the next one. Legalism does that to you. Jumps all over your externals and thinks that'll change the inside. Gospel starts in here. And then our transformation is worked from the inside out. But look at this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that by testing you can discern what is the will of God. How? Because you know the Word of God. You can see what is good and acceptable and perfect. We need transformation. We need to know His Word. He's given us His Word. Remember, I referenced this earlier. I didn't put it on the screen. Jesus in John 17:17 said, sanctify them. What does that mean? Grow them up in grace by thy word, thy truth. Thy word is truth. So Jesus said what He's going to use to change us and to transform us more and more and more into walking like what we already are in Him is by His truth being more and more and more in us. I don't have time to go into this, but we'll get to it later when we do Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16 are parallel passages. Ephesians 5:18 says be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3:16 says be filled with the Word. The Spirit uses the Word to transform us. We have to have our minds transformed so that we think differently. We think like a believer instead of an unbeliever, so that we then live like a believer instead of an unbeliever. And God is, this is all a work of His grace. He puts in you the appetite for His Word. He works in you to draw you into it. You have a thirst to know it and to put it into practice and to be changed by it. You're not perfect in it yet, but if Christ is in you, if the Spirit is in you, you're growing in that. So we have to have a new mind. And look at this. To put on. So put off the old man, be transformed, put on. This is what we continually, every day, better be thinking through this process and lining up with God's Word. And to put on the new self, which is created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's just another way of saying, know who you are. You know, if you read Genesis 1, man, which is male and female, mankind, was created in the image of God. And what He's bringing out here is with true righteousness and holiness. God's creation, God's child, in perfect relationship with Him, fell from that. That image was marred, and what we specifically, we didn't lose all aspects of the image, but we lost true righteousness and holiness completely. And that's what's been recreated and restored in us in Jesus, so that we've been recreated in the image of God. We are new creations, recreated in the image of God, who in Jesus are truly righteous and holy and beloved and chosen and God's children, and you fill out the list. We're new creation. See, what Jeremiah 31, which is a promise of the new covenant in the old covenant, was that God was going to give us a new heart. He was going to write His law on our heart. He's going to transform us from the inside out, so that we love Him and love His ways and grow in delighting in Him and living according to His truth. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. It's one of the verses we have here. This is how you're to think of yourself. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, yes, you're redeemed, forgiven. All of that is true, but you've been changed in the core of who you are. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ. It doesn't say most of the people. All who are in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you're trusting in Jesus, I don't care how you feel, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Because His Spirit's in you, working in you to love Him and walk after Him and trust Him and but at the core of who you are, the new creation that's coming in the new heavens and the new earth has backed into your spirit. And spiritually speaking, through the gospel, you are a new creation. So it's okay to say I'm a sinner saved by grace, but don't put just. I am just a sinner saved by grace. And I'm going to say, no, you are not. You are a sinner who's been saved by grace, but you're not just a sinner that's been saved. You're a new creation. You're God's child who is a new creation who's reconciled to Him. You are the new person in Christ. But we have to think that way so that we live that way. God's truth plays a vital role in our lives. We already seen this in chapter 2, verse 10, that we've been recreated for good works. God did that. We're saved by grace through faith and not our works. We're not justified by our works, but through faith, which He gives us. But in that process, He's recreated us and tuned us back to Him, given us a new heart, made us new creation. So the image of God is renewed. And in Christ Jesus, listen, as you sit here struggling this morning, if you're trusting in Jesus, you are righteous and holy before God. You are beloved by the Father. You are His child. His throne is your place to run. It's a throne of grace. He's for you and not against you. He's not out to get you in a bad way. But He is setting you free from all of your idols, some of which we cling to. And He has to pull out of our hands. But it's for our freedom. It's for our joy. It's for our good. Because He's the best, most perfect Father. In Christ, you are new. Who you are has changed. And you're called to begin to live like what you already are. See how it doesn't come from the outside in? Legalism is such a terrible thing. God has changed you. Now live in light of the gospel and who you are. His disposition towards you, if you're trusting in Jesus, I don't care how much you struggle, my child. Like he said of Jesus, my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, because you're united to him and hidden in him. You are a new creation. And you must believe that. You're saying, you are boring that into me. I want to. Paul does. Look at Romans 6:11, after talking about our union with Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. Being freed, not from the presence of sin, but from its power over us. We're no longer enslaved to it because we are new creatures. Look at what Paul, how he sums up that little section. So it would be a good idea if every once in a while you would consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's not what that says. You must consider yourself, since you are in Christ, to be dead to sin. What does that mean? That means you're dead to its rule and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It says you must believe that. That in Christ you are dead to the reign of sin. You are alive to God. He has tuned your heart to His ways. And to the extent that you get who you are and live in His ways, He provides joy and satisfaction and peace that you're looking for in growing measure. Sin no longer reigns over you. You don't have to obey it. And you can't use that as an excuse. We never have an excuse for our sin. We're not free from it yet because we're not free from the power of it yet. Okay, I'm going to explain that. Jesus dealt with the penalty of our sin. He completely paid all of the penalty for your sin if you're trusting in Him. He broke the power of sin over you. You're no longer enslaved to it. And He is breaking its power over you as He grows you in grace. So that when you're glorified, that's the day you'll be perfect. And love God perfectly and walk with Him perfectly. But if you know Him, the better you get who you are in Christ and believe that you're hidden in Christ, died to sin with Him, your old person was crucified, and believe that you're alive to God, empowered by His Spirit to love and live for Him, then that you grow, what we call growing in grace. That's sanctification. So quickly, how in the world do we do this? How do we do this? I want to give you four things, okay, on how to walk this out. First, believe the gospel. Man, I'm a Christian. I did that. Yeah, but you might not have done that today. But believe the gospel. You're forgiven. You're empowered. You are changed. You are new creation. The gospel changed both your status before God and your nature in Christ. You are new creation. Jesus lived. Listen closely to me. Jesus lived to fulfill all righteousness for you. Jesus died to pay all your penalty for all of your sin. Jesus died to recreate you truly with a status of righteousness and holiness, but to make you in your performance more and more righteous and holy. He's doing that. It's a work of His grace. Jesus was raised from the dead to prove it's all true and accomplished. Salvation is a free gift to you. You're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from your works. See, He is 100% of your atonement. You don't have any atoning left to do. There's no more sin offerings for you to make. He made them all. Jesus is 100% of your righteousness before God. You are righteous and holy and beloved in Him. You are a new creation with a new heart. Believe it. I got to move. Number two, remind yourself every morning, every lunch, every supper, every day, all throughout the day, who Christ is for you and who you are in Him. Jesus is all your righteousness. He's all your atonement. Your old person died with Jesus, and the new you was raised with Jesus. You are new creatures. Creatures? That's good. You're new creatures in Christ Jesus. who love God, and you are growing and walking in His ways as you grasp your identity in Christ. See, if you're doing what you're doing, hoping God will be impressed with you, or hoping God will love you more, or accept you more, that's a treadmill that you're eventually going to fall off of, because it'll kill you. But if you're doing what you're doing because you love God, because of His grace and His salvation He's given you in Christ, that's fuel, that's life, that's joy, that's peace. But it's all a work of grace. Reminding yourself of the gospel, that you're created in the, recreated in the image of God and have a new heart, a new home. There's a new you that looks just like Jesus. And that's what you're being transformed. You'll never be God, okay? Son of God, God-man, second Adam. You'll be transformed into His image. You better remember this. Don't be surprised that sin's still a struggle. Don't let the old nature fool you into telling you it's still alive. See, even though the old person is dead, the remnants of his thinking and acting are still with you. The bad habit patterns of thought and action are still there. That's what you're being delivered from as you understand and apply God's Word, God's Gospel more and more. And you're gaining new habits of thinking and new habits of acting. The better you get God's Word and the better you get His Gospel. Think about this. And I know this is an old illustration because not many of us have traveled in wagons down a dirt road. But if you travel down a wagon, in a wagon down a dirt road, it's going to create ruts in that road. And so as you do it over and over, you just ride the wagon wheels in the ruts and you go. Right? Well, what the gospel has done is given you new ruts. So getting the wagon into those ruts through understanding who you are and through applying God's Word in Christ with Him central. Developing new habits of thought, so we have developing new habits of action. But it's a fight, see? We're still called to, Paul says in Colossians 3, to mortify sin, to put it to death by the gospel. So there's still, as better we get and know who we are, raised, seated with Christ, who He is for us, who we are in Him, and now what His ways are, the more we grow in establishing new habit patterns, new ways of thinking, new ways of living. But don't be surprised, that wagon slips back in those old ruts. And you have to remind yourself of the gospel and of the Word and establish, have pray that God will establish those new patterns in you. So remind yourself of the gospel, believe the gospel, live in it. You never grow out of it. You're a new creation, and then grow by appropriating God's Word. Being filled with God's truth, you have new thinking, therefore new living. New, righteous, empowered, growing in that living. You are forgiven. You are righteous. Believe it. Become what you already are in Jesus. That's just another way of saying, in light of the gospel, purpose to glorify Jesus. Because those are the new ways. Those are what God calls us to. That is delighting in Him and His Word. Learn who you are. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are God's child. You have a new heart that the Spirit is in you, empowering you to love and live for Christ according to His Word. Don't believe the lies of the devil and your own flesh in the world. You still will struggle with temptation, but you have everything necessary for life and godliness through the gospel and your relationship with Jesus and through the Word He's given you, empowered by the Spirit. You're not left wanting. You're not a second-class citizen. God's not waiting for you to figure it all out and do it right before He'll let accept you. You are forgiven. You are His child. He's for you. And He's redeemed you. And in His Son, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Believe it and live in it. You have a new identity. And you find increased joy as you are filled with this truth, believing it and living in it. You are new.